John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now, this is, I think, the last in a series of messages about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that we'll learn more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, truly that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that along with the new birth, you've given us of the Spirit, and Lord, also a discernment and an insight into the ministry and blessing that the Spirit bestows upon us and in us. And Lord, as we study these things, we also pray that, Lord, if there'd be somebody here in the same predicament that Nicodemus was in, being a religious person, in fact, being at the center of a great world religion, and yet not knowing the deepest truths that that religion had ought to have been teaching, Lord, we pray for those that would be here in that predicament. Lord, that their eyes would be opened, they'd understand the necessity of the new birth, and Lord, the blessing that comes with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, a ruler of Israel, says, How can these things be? Nicodemus was a master in Israel. He was a member of the high Sanhedrin. He was also a man whose heart was tender towards God. He was a man that was seeking. And that makes all the difference, you see. For even timid as he was in coming to Jesus by night, he did come. He came with a great deal of misconception. Rabbi, what a great misconception that was. Lord God Almighty, you're a great teacher. He got that part right. The greatest teacher. No man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. You know, Nicodemus looked at Jesus and at the ministry of Jesus like so many do, even those that have been members of churches for all their lives. They have an advantage over the church members of today in that many of them were physically present at the time that Jesus did the miracles and saw them happen with their own eyes. And they wondered. People today have a great deal of emphasis, at least in churchianity, about all the things that Jesus did and that Jesus said, but they're only seeing the outer dimension of those things. They say, wow, he opened the eyes of the blind. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus was a great humanitarian. He's the greatest human that ever there was. But I wouldn't call him a humanitarian. He's interested in rescuing people from humanity because what's born of the flesh is flesh. And all of the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve shared one thing in common. They were lost and undone in this world and without hope. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And many in Israel looked at Jesus and said, wow, he's a great humanitarian. Look at all the good that he goes about doing. And I'm sure they wondered, why doesn't he just have a mass healing service? Why let Benny Hinn upstage Jesus? Why didn't he just heal everybody? They only see the outer dimension. They fail to realize that opening the eyes of the blind was a shadow and type of somebody who is born again, like Nicodemus is fixing to be, because that which is born of the flesh sees only in the dimension of the flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit discerns all things. Humanity looks at the miracles that Jesus did, and they want to say, as Nicodemus said, oh, he was a great teacher. All of the great religions of the world even respect Jesus. Even the accursed Muslim religion has some degree of respect for Jesus. But they only see the outside. They see the great things that he does and they wonder. But Nicodemus wanted to know a little bit more than that, so he comes to Jesus by night. And he doesn't even know the right question to ask. So he just starts to blurt out what he does know. We know there's something different about you. I'm not exactly sure who you are. You know, there was a time that Jesus asked his own disciples, who do men say that I am? Nicodemus could well have been one of those. Well, some of them say that you're John the Baptist, reincarnated, risen from the dead, or that you're this prophet or that prophet. Nicodemus knew he was somebody special. But Nicodemus didn't have the answer that Peter had. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You didn't think it up on your own, but it was communicated to you by my Father. Nobody in the flesh could know Jesus as he ought to be known. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, sees only fleshly things. And though they be great miracles, even in the eyes of the flesh, the flesh cannot see beyond that very dimension. You're a great teacher. Nobody could do the miracles that you do except God was with him. How about you do the great miracles that you do because you are God? He couldn't see that. But he's going to learn. And then there's the matter of the new birth. Jesus answers his preliminary probing in verse number 3 by getting right down to the point. Don't you like that about Jesus? When somebody comes to him for something, he doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right down and puts his thumb on where the problem is. He touches right where it hurts. There was a rich ruler once that didn't like that very much because he went away sorrowful, having great possessions. Nicodemus has great possessions too. But he's truly looking for something. And Jesus knows what it is. Jesus could have given him quite a dissertation on miracles. But he didn't. He puts his finger right where it needs to be put. Verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus has an eyesight problem. He came inquiring about miracles, and he came away with an understanding. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, this is your problem. Not so much that you're wondering about the miracles and who it is that's doing them and how I'm doing them. I could explain that to you, or you could just be born again. Then the Spirit would make you to know it and to perceive it in a way that it could never be explained. Wow. And this is a ruler of Israel. And he doesn't understand and immediately goes right back into his fleshly mind's understanding. And in verse number 4, he says unto Jesus, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't get it. What do you mean a man has to be born again? Jesus didn't leave him stranded there, did he? Verse number 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born of water and of the Spirit. Oh. Yeah. I still don't get it. But now I have an inkling of an understanding where he's going with this. And why is that necessary? Well, because verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It only understands the things of the flesh. It cannot perceive the things of the Spirit. And you know, that's an interesting thing that Jesus says here. Because in the days of Jesus' ministry, there were all sorts of spiritists around. The Gadarene demoniac knew some spiritual things, didn't he? But not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Like calls unto like. Deep calls unto deep. Nicodemus' eyesight becomes 20/20. Not much later, when he comes and begs the body of Jesus of Pontius Pilate. He didn't come at night that time. You know, his pals on the Sanhedrin, his religious cronies and buddies in his denomination of the day, might have given him a pass if he'd come in the daytime to ask Jesus the question that he asked here. Well, I just wanted to find out what he was all about. He'd have been taking a far smaller risk in being rejected than when he comes in broad daylight and places himself right in the middle of the greatest crisis that human history's ever come through, and walks boldly up to Pontius Pilate and begs the body of Jesus right there in front of everybody. Something happened to this man. It's called the new birth, and he didn't get it by being a member of a religion. He was a member of a religion that, if any religion is close to God, was probably about the closest. And yet he didn't understand this truth. And once again, may I say this morning that the Holy Spirit is accused of so many things that it becomes difficult for the Christian to discern, well, what does the Holy Spirit really do? If it isn't the Holy Spirit that blesses Peter Popov's holy water, and some other crazy medic's anointed prayer cloths, then what does he do? Would to God that they were preaching this! Men don't need anointed prayer cloths, and they don't need holy water. They need the new birth. Men need to be born again, and only Jesus saves. That's the message that the world needs to know. But they're not very interested in somebody learning that message, because as soon as they do, they'll uncover them for the charlatans and the hucksters that they really are. We got the fox guarding the hen house here. Poor Nicodemus, a religious man of religious men. And you know, I don't think that Nicodemus was in any wise a hypocrite. I think he was actually deluded. A lot of folks are deluded. They think that just because they're members of some great religion that promises them eternal salvation, if they'll just do this and that and the other thing, if you'll just come and join our group and let us dunk you in a tank of water, or wave a smoke pot over your head, and if you'll adhere to all the rules of our denomination as best you can, you'll get to heaven. There are a lot of people that genuinely think and believe that that's the case. I think Nicodemus believed that. You know, folks, even in Nicodemus' time knew about hell. Wasn't a new concept that came along with the church. They understood the idea of eternal punishment, eternal banishment from the presence of God. Think about this. Poor Nicodemus. Trying to live with a religion that his ancestors had built upon the top of the Old Covenant. Turning the Old Covenant on its head, God gave the law to Israel for one purpose, to show that man can't keep the law, that he's lost and undone, and that he's a rebel against God. And the law was only intended to be a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. They turned the whole thing on its head and said that by the pretend keeping of the law, this is our access into the economy of God. Poor deluded man. Didn't realize that somebody that offends in one point of the law is guilty of the whole thing, and is worse off than somebody that had never been under the covenant of the law, that was worse off than that Gadarene demoniac and the inhabitants of Decapolis. Those accursed outer barbarians, the Greeks and the Romans and all the rest of that heathen lot who were never under the law. For you see, those that were under the law and broke it were guilty on two counts. They sinned against God, and because they were under the law and broke it, they became transgressors as well. Religion is not your friend, folks. Religion is the deadly enemy of your soul. And here comes Nicodemus to Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what he needed. You need the Spirit, Nicodemus. And when you have the Spirit, then you'll understand how I do these miracles. And not only will you understand how I do those miracles, because I am Jehovah God incarnate in the flesh, but you'll also understand why I'm doing them. And why I didn't do them to everybody else in the world. Nicodemus wised up so much, so quick. How about you? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're talking this morning about the Holy Spirit and His ministry of sanctification. Now, the word sanctify, if you hang around here much, especially during our Bible classes, you will understand means to set apart. It's almost a synonym of holiness, hagios, to be set apart. When a man is born again, he is set apart. He is sanctified by virtue of the new birth. Now, we saw that Nicodemus was told here, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God, or he can't get into the kingdom of God. But once you're in the kingdom of God, you're in a different place than you were before. You've been set apart to a different position than you were in before the new birth. And not by your own effort, but by the sanctification of the Spirit. And it's not an outward thing that somebody can see. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You know, you see the miracles, you think. You see the outer shell of what happens in the physical world, but you have no understanding of what it means or who's doing it. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh and has only fleshly understanding, but to understand spiritual things requires spiritual discernment. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. Why not? Because they have to be spiritually discerned. You have to have spiritual eyesight to see them. Nicodemus didn't. But after the new birth, he did. Let's carry it a step further. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you unto our gospel by the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. The sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit sanctify? You know, sometimes we read this and we don't understand that it's set into a context. Now again, think. What does the word sanctification mean? It means to set apart. It means to set apart. Well, the question ought to arise, well, set apart from what? Verse number 13, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit, sanctified, set apart from what? Back up to verse number 7 with that thought in your mind. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let, till he be taken out of the way. There's the Holy Spirit again in one of his ministries that we talked about a moment ago, or last time we got together, rather. He's the restraining force to stop the world from coming off the rails. But there's coming a time when the Holy Spirit will be taken out of that ministry of restraining evil in the world. Satan's leash will be lengthened just a bit. And it isn't going to be fun for this world. There'll be a tribulation then such as the world has never seen before. And except those days be shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. And of course we've got in our minds that the Thessalonians were sanctified or set apart from something. Verse number 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they might all be damned who believed not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Set apart from what? Armageddon is practically a household word. The world bandies it about. Armageddon this and Armageddon that. Wait till it comes upon them. And it will. Because that same spirit that gave Nicodemus eyes to see spiritual things, and that same spirit that had given the Thessalonian brethren eyes to see, that same spirit that's withholding evil in this world will one day be taken out of the way, and when it is, or when he is, more properly, all hell's going to break loose on the top side of this planet. And even Jesus said that if it were possible, this one that's coming would deceive even the very elect. But you see, it's not possible because the elect have eyes to see. They know. Paul is saying here that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to keep us from that one that energizes the cosmos. And I'll get to Armageddon in just a moment, but you don't have to live at the moment of Armageddon to understand what's going on around you right now. For that same spirit of this world, that same prince in the power of the air, has a plan for this planet. He has a desire for all mankind that he might destroy them all. Aren't you glad that his plan is only a part of God's plan? The thing that the devil hates most is to be made a fool of. Oh, that proud spirit. That's why he hates the book of Revelation. That's why he hates the book of Daniel. Because it tells of his coming fate and demise and doom. That's why he hates people that preach this book. Because they're constantly preaching that his days are numbered. The ministry of the Spirit is to separate us from the powers that rule this world. And when we're sanctified of the Spirit, we're set apart from the world. Even though we're in the world, we are no longer of the world. And our citizenship is in heaven by virtue of the sanctification of the Spirit. He has set us apart into a place seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a fait accompli as far as God is concerned. But it works out in the process of time as far as we're able to see it. But it's no less a sure thing. And it's a wonderful thing for the Christian to realize that even though we might not like what the powers that be in this world are doing, they have nothing to do with our ultimate fate. Nothing at all. They can't overthrow the sanctification of the Spirit. That's a thing that Christians need to know. It's the thing that the Christians in the church at Smyrna knew that would cause them, as they were being put to every kind of cruel death, that Satan and his human lieutenants could devise for them, would not recant their faith in Christ. They died willingly at the stake, being torn apart by beasts, slow and incessant tortures to the death, praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because they understood this. They had the spiritual eyes to understand that what the Spirit has done, the Spirit has sealed. And that sanctification cannot be undone. And Paul, as he raptures in Romans chapter 8, who can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? And he lists all of the things that the devil has in his tool chest, and not one of them is able to separate us from the love of Christ. Not one thing is able to undo what the Spirit has done. Oh, Jesus is more than rabbi. He's more than great teacher. He's Jehovah God. He's judge, jury, and executioner. And when he executes the new birth in the life of a person, he also executes the sanctification by the Spirit, and it can't be undone. Jehovah God has done it. But you know, there's coming a time when what Paul is telling the Thessalonians will come to pass in the process of time. There is one coming, and the world is so looking for him even today. Who's going to deliver us out of all of the troubles that are plaguing the world? Everybody was so sure after that long and nerve-wracking Cold War, when people were building bomb shelters in their backyards. Man, we're home free. Turned out that the Russians were the paper tigers. We're the superpower that rules the world. What could possibly go wrong? Like Alfred E. Newman, what, me worry? Didn't take very long before a lot of folks started looking back and saying, you know, those Cold War years were at least stable and understandable. We were at least facing a rational enemy. The world is looking for a great leader to solve all the problems. And it's problem stacked upon problem today. It's no longer the threat of nuclear annihilation. Oh, it goes so much further than that. Wouldn't that be a nice, clean end to the world? No, it's dragging on to a bitter end, and the world is having to drink every bitter dreg of their own sin and depravity. The world is looking for a Superman to come upon the stage, and pretty soon that they're going to find out that the new American president ain't him. But there is one waiting in the wings. There is one waiting to be anointed. And he that letteth will let be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. And what a day! Men will be crying out for spiritual eyesight in those days, won't they? What does all this mean? Are we as Christians as thankful as we ought to be that God has completely taken us out of that realm? That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. To me, that's a whole lot greater blessing than making somebody bark like a dog or cackle like a chicken. Somehow that strikes me, this here, as being a whole lot more important. How about you? So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes, writing to believers, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Why, that's one of the ministries of the Spirit, isn't it? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the things the world looks at, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hast also given us to us the earnest of the Spirit. Now it's a wonderful thing to know that we've been separated from all of the evil that we were once a part of, and our old man is still a part of, in this world, a part of the cosmos. We've been taken out of that and sanctified or set apart from it and from the judgment which is coming upon it. But there are still issues that we deal with from day to day as believers. And Paul's not insensitive to that. The Holy Spirit's not insensitive. And Jesus is not insensitive. He's been here. He knows what it's like to be here. Verse number 15 again. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We learned that in the book of Romans, didn't we? What a long and tear-stained path it's been from humanity, from Adam, to the day in which you and I were born again. This world has been a veil of tears and sorrows and trials. All of the Lord's children that came before us suffered all those things. And if we've lived very long in this world, we've learned, too, that we're not exempt from them. Even though we're sanctified and set apart by the Spirit, there are still some things going on in this world, and they look like they're bad things to us, and yet the Scripture says that they're for our glory. Romans chapter 7 deals with something that's very much akin to this. We as Christians really would rather not have to fight that battle of the flesh against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and there's no peace between the two, and there's always a struggle going on in our lives, and we wish it would just get over with. But I tell you, until you've had the Romans chapter 7 experience, you don't understand very much about sanctification and salvation. You see more of Jesus and the struggles in Romans chapter 7 than you'll ever see looking down from the mountaintop experiences in your life. And Paul's trying to point that out to the Corinthians because they were very fleshly. They were so much taken with the outer things that they failed to consider the inner work of the Spirit. And sometimes you and I get like that as well, don't we? We get so burdened down with the things that are going on around us that we begin to lose sight of the fact that God has a purpose in all of it. Well, in verse number 16, for that for which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That builds right upon Romans chapter 6. The teaching of Romans chapter 6 is expressed in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It's part of God's plan that the old man, the outer man, should perish and the new man, the inward man, grow spiritually stronger day by day. And this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you don't grow spiritually by attempting to take some kind of a shortcut. like seeking a second blessing. Man, you got it all when you got saved. Second blessing indeed. Nevertheless, we would like to short-circuit some of the things which so trouble us when we live in this world. We're looking for some easy way out, and we fail to understand that God's way, even though the old man would say it isn't easy, is the best way. A lot of Christians this morning are going to what they're trying to call a worship service. The word worship means to ascribe worth, to extol the virtues of Christ. And they're lifting up their hands, and they're praising God because they got a raise in their paycheck, or because they got a new job, or they didn't lose the old one, or that they've inherited a lot of money, or that the doctor told them, it's not terminal after all. Well, those are all wonderful things, and we're all glad to hear about it. But that pales in comparison to the fact that those things that we would look at and say it's terrible, like when the doctor says, I take it back, it really is terminal. We fail to see the blessing in it. Sometimes it's only when a Christian is told that he has a terminal condition that he starts to ascribe real worth to Christ, because through the Spirit he understands, oh, it's the termination of a miserable and sordid existence. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's when you start ascribing worth to Christ. That's when you start getting into true worship. And it doesn't come with temporal blessing. And in verse number 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, praise the Lord, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Aren't you glad that it come to pass? It didn't come to stay. Few and miserable are the days that we spend on this earth, but oh, how we learn to praise Jesus. And not as a mantra or a formula, but to praise Him in the Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse number 1, for we know that if their earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hand, eternal in the heavens. Those baby Corinthian Christians, every time that they got a sniffle, I'm sure that became the top of their prayer priority list. They were so consumed with getting the blessings of God in a temporal way that they would beg God for their very lives. Oh, Lord, don't let it be today. Don't let that doctor say what I think he's going to say. They'd say, man, is there any way you can speed this up, Doc? Isn't there any way you can confuse the penicillin with the hemlock? Those that had spiritual understanding would understand that. And I'm not trying to say, don't get me wrong here, folks. It's miserable to be sick, and it hurts. And when I'm sick, I pray too. And when you're sick, I pray for you. And I know when I'm sick, you pray for me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is trying to put everything on this life, on this body. And the sooner we wake up to the fact that none of us is getting out of here alive, the better off we're going to be. Three score and ten. But if by reason of strength you get any more than that, you start looking back and saying, oh my soul. If you don't believe me, put a few nursing homes on your visitation list. Try this. When you walk in through the front door and they're all lined up against the wall in their wheelchairs, scan the line and tell me which ones are the Christians. Go ahead, try it. It's a challenge. Verse number 2, for in this we do groan, this body, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I wish. Verse number 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Yeah, we do that, don't we? But you see, the Corinthians' problem was trying to use their carnal, fleshly eyesight to discern spiritual things. God's blessing me because the doctor came up with a medicine that's made me better. I'm not so sure that that's a blessing. Nevertheless, open your mouth and take your medicine. Verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, only the Spirit can make us see that. I know that most of you have probably never been around a lot of Christians when they're transitioning from this life. But if you have an opportunity, the most wonderful things start to take place. The process of sanctification seems to really speed up as the time that we have left in this world becomes increasingly contracted. It's a wonderful thing to see. A lot of Christians that never bothered to use their spiritual eyesight for most of their Christian lives start to see a whole lot of things after the doc says, we've done all we can do. At that time when the world would say, why should we waste money prolonging medical treatment? The person finally comes to the place where he says, you know, I kind of agree with you. I've got to that place where I just kind of agree with you, but for different reasons. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12, and I'll be done. Now we have received, we who are saved, we who are born again, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This again is a ministry of the Spirit. Not only does the Spirit give us spiritual eyesight, but He also gives us the mind of Christ. Do you realize that there are theological seminaries all over the world that are purporting to impart to their students the mind of Christ? Well, good luck to them. And I applaud them for their efforts, by the way. But there is no amount of human reasoning that can ever apprehend the plan and purpose of God, because those things have to be spiritually discerned. But if you are born again, and if you are a Christian, you have absolutely no excuse for not having the mind of Christ. And so somebody would say, well, how does it work? Well, you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within the tabernacle of your body. He's the one that illumines the Word of God, and you've got it right here in your hand. Here is the mind of Christ, and the Spirit is the one that illuminates your mind to understand it. And yet so many Christians are so preoccupied with doing instead of being. And I'm not trying to discourage anybody in this room from laboring for Christ. We ought to work for Him, but the work comes out of our spiritual growth. And if it doesn't, you've put the cart before the horse, and you're trying to make God pleased by trying to do spiritual work in the flesh. It won't work. But if we have the mind of Christ, then we don't have to knock on every door in town to find out who's ready to get saved. We're like Philip, and we have the illumination of the Spirit when the Spirit says, go talk to that person. You'll meet your Ethiopian eunuch. Trust me. Think of how much time that saves. I'm just kidding. We have the mind of Christ. And there's one more thing before we close. In our Sunday school class, we're talking about, right now, the transition between the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea. And the question that has been posed is, what caused the change? And I was visiting with one of our missionaries just last night. And he asked, well, what are you going to be doing on Sunday nights for the next little while? I said, well, We've tidied up our study on anthropology, and now we're going to move on to the subject of biblical prophecy. Really? That's exciting. Well, I'm glad you're excited, because you know most Christians aren't. And I related to him that when I got saved back in the 1970s, there were books everywhere in all the Christian bookstores about prophecy, about the end times, about the book of Revelation, about the book of Daniel. You'd search a long time in a Christian bookstore today to find anything like that. Most of the good works on Revelation and Daniel aren't even in print anymore. Why? Because they're not selling. Why are they not selling? Because most Christians are so preoccupied with things other than the Word of God and other than prophecy that they just don't have time for that sort of thing. They want to go to services that are uplifting. They want to go someplace where there are programs. God doesn't have programs. He has a program. He has a plan and a purpose in the ages. And if you're born again, you're part of it. And it's time for you to wake up. Because the light never shines so bright as it does in the dark. And it's getting dark out there. And if you're not saved this morning, but maybe you're here because you're curious, what's the truth about Jesus? The truth about Jesus is that a man must be born again. Otherwise, you'll never understand anything about him. He'll always just be a great teacher to you. Somebody that lived at some point in history and did a lot of good, and the world remembers it even into today. Well, he is that. But that's the small dust of the balance. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever been saved? What does it take to be saved? It's real easy. Just be willing. Nicodemus was willing. He came to Jesus. He came by night. He came surreptitiously. He came as quietly as possible. But he came. And Jesus recognized that willingness in him straight out. Didn't start giving him some dissertation on how he'd changed or warped the laws of nature to allow a miracle to take place. But he came right to the chase and said, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus. Once you're born again, then you'll understand these things. Are you born again? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we have your Word. Lord, that we have your Spirit. And we're glad that the work of the Spirit goes on in the world today. It's still possible for men and women to be born again. And Lord, we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, maybe there are folks here that have some caricatured idea of you, Lord, thinking that you're a vengeful God, just waiting to wreak havoc upon their heads for their latest misstep. Lord, may they understand that you so love them, that you're willing to leave your home in heaven. Lord, incarnate yourself as one of us. Become our kinsman redeemer. And then do for us on the cross of Calvary what none of us could ever do for ourselves. You that knew no sin became sin for us. Dear Lord, I pray for those that would be inquiring this morning, that they would just, in a heart of simple faith, cry out, Lord, save me. And then, Lord, those of us that are saved, Lord, we need to understand that there are so many out purporting to explain the work of the Spirit. And Lord, it's got to the place where a sane person looks at them and rolls his eyes. Lord, we who know need to be going forth teaching. Lord, use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.